Anchor Baptist Church. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn is number 437, Battle Hymn of the Republic. 437, 437, Battle Hymn of the Republic. Mm-hmm. 437, we'll sing there starting right on the first.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching.
With me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this day, for the souls that we had saved today. I pray that as this morning, you would just be with us this evening, that you'd fill us with your spirit and open our ears to your word. Also, just want to thank you again for Brother Ben and his family, just that you would have your hand of protection on them as they leave and travel home this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next hymn, 133. Safe Wherever I Go. It's a very short one, so we will sing it through twice. Hymn number 133, 133, Safe Wherever I Go. 133 on the first and only verse.
Safe wherever I go.
Safe wherever Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements, and if you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand. An usher will bring one to you. On the front, you'll see a nice picture of the globe Earth. That's because the flat Earth is a stupid doctrine, and I just love making fun of that anytime I can. So we also have a fitting verse with that picture, which is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's our new memory chapter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, I really want to encourage everyone to please try to memorize this chapter, because this chapter is one that we've heard a lot of, and so you probably have more of this chapter memorized already than you even realize. So I definitely want to recommend that you try to sit down and memorize this chapter, and of course there'll be a prize at the end, but really the prize is having the Word of God hid away in your heart. I always say this, and until you've done it yourself, you may not be able to fully understand what I'm saying, but when you memorize a chapter of the Bible, it's the best way to learn that chapter. You'll get more from it than if you listen to 100 sermons about it or just read it multiple times. Truly, if you memorize the Word of God, it's the best way to learn it. So I really encourage everyone to do that. On the inside, you'll see our service times are listed. Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening, of course, this evening we have Brother Ben and his family from Steadfast Baptist Church with us. And it's been a great blessing having them this weekend. He preached a great sermon this morning. And of course, we're looking forward to this evening as well. And then on Wednesday, we will resume our Bible study through the book of Proverbs. We do have our soul winning times listed below, and all those meet here at the church building. Today, we did a SWAT team soul winning time, and it was the first time that we did a SWAT team that was geared towards a fire. Usually, we're going to like homicide areas, and half of this apartment complex totally burned down. We went there today. It was really crazy to see. And I guess 6 people got injured during this fire, and people had to literally jump out of the second story of the building. And one individual, this was fresh in her mind. She was talking about the fire that took place, and Brother Cameron was able to get this lady saved. So praise God for that. It's good to see how God could use, you know, terrible situations like a fire. But, you know, in one sense, if that didn't happen, would we have gone to that lady today and preached her the gospel? Probably not. So, you know, we're using this situation for good through the Lord, of course. We do have also our year-to-date statistics for soul winning. We had 2 today, so that brings us to 1,005 salvations for the year. We have our upcoming events. July 27th is the next men's preaching night. That's for an evening service. I will get a sign-up sheet for that, and then there will be the potluck immediately after. August 2nd, we have a soul winning marathon coming up on a Saturday in Anadarko, Oklahoma. Very small town, but it has the highest Native American population within an hour of OKC. And so we're trying to see how that is soul winning to the Indians. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast Baptist Church. And October 6th through the 11th is the Bahamas mission trip. On the right, we have our prayer list, as well as our visitor card and giving information. And again, I just wanted to remind people, in case you weren't here this morning, I did make a custom Bible reading plan that is on that back table right there. You're more than welcome to take it home and use this. It's a 6-month plan, so you get through the Bible twice a year with this program. If you do more or less than that, hey, I'm for you, as long as you're reading the Bible through once a year. I'm really, really happy with that. But I personally really like this plan. The reason why is because you spend 3 days in the Old Testament, 1 day in the New. 3 in the Old, 1 day in the New. That way, kind of, you're staying fresh in all of the Bible. As a preacher, I don't like to go long periods of time just in the Old Testament or just in the New Testament, for that matter. I like to be in kind of all of it at once. So that's what this program does. If you'd like to do that, you're more than welcome to take that. That's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, our third hymn this evening, number 248, Now I Belong to Jesus. Number 248, 248, Now I Belong to Jesus. Mm-hmm. 248, we'll sing there starting right on the first. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. God, for the years Singing this evening. As the offering plates are being passed, turn if you would to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6.
Good evening, John 6, the Bible reads, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, the souls that are saved this afternoon. And we thank you for our church. We ask that you would fill Brother Ben with your Holy Spirit, that you'd help him to preach boldly. And we ask that you would help us to apply the sermon to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank Pastor Oz again for the invitation to come and preach today and to be here this weekend and for his hospitality. This was a really, really fun weekend. And so appreciate the invite. John chapter 6, let's look at verse 66. The Bible read, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So Jesus preaches this message using eating his flesh and drinking his blood figuratively in reference to believing on him for salvation. A lot of people are offended by this message. He preaches it in Capernaum. He preaches it in the synagogue. And he had just finished preaching about this. And like I said, many were offended. There were those who didn't like what he was saying. And so they turned around and left. In verse 67, he then asks this question. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So Jesus here, as he likens spiritual salvation to eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he preaches a message that offends people, there's a question that he asks. Because his followers turn away. Some, even the disciples, hey, they were offended. They turned away. They left. And he asks, "Will ye also go away? Are you going to leave too?" And how does Peter answer? He says, "To whom shall we go?" He's like, where else am I supposed to go, basically? You have the words of eternal life. Of course we're not going anywhere, in essence, is how he responds to this. But we're following you. We haven't even considered another option. And what he does here is he expresses his loyalty to Christ. Peter expresses his loyalty to Christ in spite of the fact that everyone around him was offended at the words of Jesus. He said, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm loyal to you. To whom shall we go? And the title of my sermon is Loyalty to Christ. Loyalty to Christ. Now, what does this word loyalty mean? Well, it's basically a strong feeling of support or allegiance. It can be used synonymously, I believe, with faithfulness. I think they're very similar concepts. But in my mind, loyalty is often expressed when your faithfulness toward something is being challenged. That's when your loyalty can then become apparent. And I think that we see that here, that the loyalty of Simon Peter was challenged by peer pressure, and yet he says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life, to whom shall we go?" I believe this attribute of loyalty, unfortunately, is dying in our world today. I think it is rare to find people who are truly loyal. I think that because of the selfishness that we see in our society, people are more than willing to drop you just without even really thinking about it, without any hesitation, and to show disloyalty if it benefits them. And that's too bad. As Christians, we should be loyal. And I think the Bible, although it doesn't use the word loyal or loyalty, what it does do is actually outline this concept in Scripture. And it does so over and over again. I wouldn't have enough time to go over all the examples, but I did want to show you something in Psalm 15. Let's go there before we get into some application. Psalm chapter 15, and talk about this. Now, the sermon is called Loyalty to Christ. So I'm not preaching about loyalty in general. I'm talking about a very specific type of loyalty that we should exude as Christians, which is a loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there's a hymn about this, and it's one of my favorites. I do think, though, that while it may seem obvious that we should be loyal to Jesus Christ, it is something that Christians need to be reminded of every single day, because we are pressured, I think we are pressured, to actually turn away, just like in John chapter 6, those who turned away from Jesus were offended at his message, and we actually are pressured to do the same thing and turn away from Christ as a result of sin, as a result of peer pressure, as a result of bad influences. And so we need to be reminded to be loyal to Christ. And I'm going to show you exactly how you can express that a little later on. But first of all, let's look at Psalm 15. And this is talking about those who draw closer to God and what they look like. It says in verse 3 what their attributes are. In verse 3 it says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue." If you want to abide in the tabernacle of God, if you want to be someone who's drawing closer to God, then I believe you ought to be a loyal person. And this individual here who does not backbite with his tongue, I think, is expressing loyalty. I think this is one way that we can demonstrate loyalty, by not being a backbiter, by not talking crap about people behind their back. It says, "Nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned." So there's a righteous hatred that we should have as Christians. "But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." So this is someone who's consistent. This is someone who isn't going to change at the drop of a hat. This is someone who has some stability in their life. And that should be us. We should be men and women of our word. That's a loyal person, where you can rely on them. They have the attribute of reliability. You know, if they say they're going to be somewhere, that's exactly where they'll be at the day and the time that they tell you they'll be there. And they're not constantly changing all the time. You know, in Titus 2, before I get to Titus 2, actually, let's turn backwards to Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15, and I'll quote something from Titus, but rather Job 13. Job 13 is what I wanted to read for you. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. You know, in Titus 2, it says about servants, it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, not answering again." And then it talks about not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Now, purloining is in reference to stealing. But when it uses that word fidelity, I think it's another way that you could talk about loyalty. Fidelity is like faithfulness, but I think it's also loyalty. And, you know, we think about this in marriage. Often we use this term infidelity, talking about someone who is not loyal to their spouse. Perhaps they committed adultery. And so when it comes to the workplace, employers value loyalty. They value being loyal to the company, being loyal to the boss. This is a positive attribute. It's something that we should have as Christians. And then In Titus 2, it goes on to talk about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, meaning that we're adorning ourselves as employees when we go into the workplace with, you know, good works. We're making the doctrine of God look good by our behavior. And so if you are a loyal employee, you're making the doctrine of God look good. You're adorning that doctrine with loyalty, with fidelity. And, you know, I always cringe when people work for a company and then they're willing to badmouth the company in front of you when they're currently employed by that company. They have a boss from that company who's paying their bills, and they'll just be like, no, you shouldn't shop there. Like, for example, if you work for Toyota and they're just like, yeah, Toyotas are trash, you should never buy one. I just think that's kind of weird. Like, you work for that company and you're telling me how bad it is. That's just showing disloyalty in my mind. Now, I'm not saying you can't ever switch jobs, because of course you can. But while you're working for that company, don't just badmouth it to everybody. And you know what? It's not cool to go around talking crap about your boss either. Think about the example you're setting for those who follow you. Like, if your wife just hears you badmouthing your boss every time you come home from work and talking about how much you dislike him and just whining and complaining about him, you're planting a seed of rebellion in her. And this is the message you're sending her, that it's okay to whine about authority and complain about authority and rebel against authority. So you need to be careful how you talk about authority. You need to be careful how you interact with authority. And of course, you need to be careful what you say about authority in front of those who follow you, and be loyal. Be a loyal employee, and that'll set you apart immediately from all the other employees out there. It's hard to find quality ones. I've heard that from people who own businesses. But going back on topic here, I had you turn to Job chapter 13, and I wanted you to look at verse 15, because I think this is one of the more powerful examples of loyalty. It says here in Job 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. It's easy to say that you would be loyal to Jesus Christ while you're being fed, while you're being clothed, while you have your health, while you have the materialistic items that you enjoy every day. But what if you lost those things? What if you lost your health? What if you lost, God forbid, your home? What if you lost loved ones? Would you still be loyal to Christ? Or would you charge God foolishly? Or would you get bitter against God? You see, there's a temptation, even for Christians who are in that scenario, to actually get bitter against the Lord himself. But the mature Christian says, hey, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It doesn't matter what trials I go through, I will trust in him. Right. Even if I'm going through something where deep down I'm thinking like, I don't really deserve this. Whatever trial, whatever horrible circumstance may have happened to you by chance. But if you have this attitude, even if he kills me, I will trust in him. That's powerful. Amen. And that's maturity. And that's the loyalty that you should have toward Christ. He sees the end from the beginning. And even though you may not know why you're going through something negative right now, at the end of the day, once you get through it and you'll look back, at that point you might realize, okay, I see why that happened. It makes sense now. But it might not make sense while you're going through it. So maintain your loyalty. Let's look at John 14, John chapter 14. Jesus demands this of us. Jesus demands loyalty to a degree that some might categorize as extreme. Look at you're going to John 14. I'm going to quote Matthew 10. The Bible says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If given an ultimatum to choose between even your closest family members or the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to ask the question, which one are you going to choose? And you say, that sounds crazy. You know what? I've been given that ultimatum before in my life. I'm just a regular Christian. I'm just a church member. But it's happened to me. It could happen to you. And if you're in that situation, who are you going to choose? Will it be Jesus or will it be your parents? Will it be your siblings? Will it be your family who are telling you it's either Christ or us? Sounds nuts. Sounds crazy. Sounds like it couldn't happen, but it will. You take Christ seriously. You take the things of God seriously. It could happen. My question is, where do your loyalties lie? You say, well, Jesus. All right. Well, show it. Prove it. That's the purpose of this sermon. And my first point is this. We show our loyalty to Christ by our loyalty to his commands. We show our loyalty to Christ by our loyalty to his commands. And I had you turn to John 14. Look at verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What's one of the ways that we express our love for Christ? It's by keeping his commandments. But this is also how we demonstrate our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I talked in the morning about one of his commands, which is to go to church. You say, how do I show my loyalty to Christ? It's by going to church. It's by being three to thrive. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Jesus said elsewhere, as you turn to Psalm 119, he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You say, I'm a friend of Jesus. But then you're a drunkard. No. You're not a friend of Jesus then. You say, I'm a friend of Jesus, but I'm covetous. Nope, not a friend of Jesus. If you do whatsoever he commands, you're a friend of Jesus. Now, there are those who are saved, but they're not necessarily a friend of Jesus. They're going to go to heaven, but they're not acting as a friend of Jesus. They're not categorized as a friend of Jesus because they're not doing what he said. Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And this is why in James chapter 2, it talks about how Abraham was justified by works. Why? To be a friend of God. To be God's friend. Psalm 119, let's look at verse 43. Psalm 119 and verse 43. It says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Keeping the law for an eternity, this hyperbolic language that we see here, shows you loyalty to the commands of Christ, to the law of God. It indicates to us, I think, a very strong loyalty to God's commands, to God's law. Look at verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. Even before government officials, he says he will speak his testimonies. He will talk about the law of God, the things of God, even in front of the government. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this concept of not being ashamed of the gospel, and specifically here in Psalm 119, not being ashamed of God's law, this is how we show our loyalty, by not being ashamed. And you know, praise God for my brethren who were so unashamed of Christ's commands that they were willing to go to a city council meeting in front of the heathen, in front of God haters, in front of people that hate the Bible, and preach the word of God without being embarrassed, without being ashamed, getting up and unapologetically proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, and preaching against the Sodomites. In a world that doesn't want to hear that. In a room that didn't want to hear that. In fact, there were Sodomites in the crowd that were booing and hissing and frothing at the mouth as Pastor Shelley, for example, got up and preached at this city council meeting, showing that he was unashamed of Christ's words. He was unashamed of the law of God. He was unashamed at the commandments of God. And would to God there would be more Christians who have the intestinal fortitude to go to a city council meeting and preach the word of God without being ashamed. That's how you show your loyalty to Christ. One of the ways you show your loyalty to Christ. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I don't usually drink this much, but I'm going to have to keep my voice going. Folks, stop being ashamed of Christ's commands. Stop being ashamed of Christ's word. You know, it makes me sick when I see Christians apologize for clear scripture. The psalmist proclaims his love. Look at verse 47. Psalm 119, verse 47. "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes," a love for the commandments of God. And that's going to clean your life up. That is what will clean your life up, truly loving what Christ commanded. Let's look at Colossians 3 together, Colossians chapter 3. Jesus also said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said that you can't serve God and money at the same time. These are two mutually exclusive things. You got to pick one. And the Christian life, what you have to understand is it is a series of crossroads. And one of the crossroads that you will face is a decision. Do you serve Christ or do you serve money? You say, "What are you talking about?" There are jobs you could take that will prevent you from going to church, for example. You could move away for the sake of money to a place where you cannot go to church at all. There's no church there. You're out in the middle of nowhere, but you're making a lot more money than you would be if you lived around here. You could make that decision and choose money over serving God. That's a decision you could make. If you wanted to. And Jesus said, you can't serve both. You can't have it both ways. You have to pick one. These are mutually exclusive. The things of God or money. Soul winning or money. Church attendance or money. And just beware of this, because this can water down your Christian life if you make bad decisions and decide to move away for the sake of money to a place where there's no good church. Beware of that temptation. It's out there. Maybe it'll come from your family. "Hey, don't you want to be closer to us? Your mom and your dad? Yeah, you won't be going to church anywhere, but at least you'll be closer to your family, and you can make a heck of a lot more money. We'll pay you." Hey, I've had this decision in my hand. I've had this temptation. I was literally told, "You can make more money than you ever have if you move closer to your family and stop serving Christ." What are you going to do in that position? Some people choose the check. Here's my second point. I had you turn to Colossians 3. My second point is, we show our loyalty to Christ by our loyalty to things above. And Colossians 3 talks about this in verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You know, affection, our affection should be on things above, the Bible is talking about. Heavenly things, being spiritually minded. The Bible talks about laying hold on eternal life, meaning you're thinking about what comes after this life. You're thinking about earning rewards in heaven. You're thinking about your standing in heaven after this life, which is determined by how you live your life here on this earth. And thank you. I appreciate that. You say, how do I achieve this? That is hot. How do I achieve this? Loosen your grip on what's temporal.
Right.
Don't be a friend of the world. James 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, it's funny about this verse here. We usually gloss over this adulterers and adulteresses part. But what is an adulterer? It's a wicked person, I get that. It's someone who's disloyal. It's saying, you're basically an adulterer. You're basically an adulteress if you choose this world over Christ.
Right.
If you choose this world over things above. If you choose this world over the rewards that God wants to give you in heaven. Now, what do we know about adultery? It is punishable by death, Leviticus 20:10. It is punishable by death. And if you choose to become a friend of the world, you will die. And I'm talking about your faith. Again, citing James 2. If a man say he hath faith and hath not works, the Bible talks about how that is dead faith. You're still going to heaven, of course, but that faith is not profiting anyone else. Your faith will die. You won't be profitable for God by choosing the things of this world. Worldliness leads to death, the death of your faith. Now, it could lead to physical death, depending on how bad it gets. But a dead faith, although it'll still get you to heaven, of course, there's only one kind of faith. It's saving faith that gets you to heaven by believing on Christ. But my point is that if your faith dies, you're still going to heaven. You just will not be profitable to anyone else. Now, here's what loyalty to Christ looks like. Again, focusing on that which is above, spiritual things. Ultimately, it means separating from this world. Being sanctified from this world. Being different from this world. You know, when your coworkers offer to take you out for some drinks after work, and you say no, let me tell you something. You're showing your loyalty to Christ. You're showing your loyalty to Christ. Ladies, when feminists try to persuade you to start dressing like a whore and to depart from Deuteronomy 22:5, the statute which clearly outlines that you shouldn't wear that which pertaineth unto a man, especially when preachers get up and teach this garbage to try to persuade you to depart from biblical dress standards. Every time you say no to that and you stick with it, you are showing your loyalty to Christ. You're showing your loyalty to Christ when you depart from feminism. When you tell them to get lost, when you recognize that feminists are insane women who hate God, they're completely and utterly insane and mentally deranged and unstable. They hate men, they hate God, and they want to influence you to rebel against your husband and rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you tell them no, every time you mock them, every time you decide to turn away from everything they teach, you are showing your loyalty to Christ. Women are sick today. Oh, you don't need no man. This you go girlism. Give me a break.
Right.
Rosie the Riveter. No, there's some Rosie the Riveter Baptists out there. I'm not interested.
Right.
And every time you say I'm not interested, I actually want to serve my husband. I actually want to submit to my husband. You're showing loyalty to Christ. When you're tempted to look at something you shouldn't, and you say no, you're showing your loyalty to Christ. And as a man, this is a temptation we have to face every day. Women dress like whores. That's just how it is. There's the internet. There's all these different things. And every time you block it out of your mind, and every time you tell yourself to look away, and every time you're tempted, but you say, no, the Bible says no, you're showing your loyalty to Christ. When you're tempted to listen to something that you shouldn't be listening to, and you say no, you're showing your loyalty to Christ. When you're tempted to go down a dark path and you say no, you're showing your loyalty to Christ. When you're tempted by the flesh to be lazy and to skip out on the things of God and to stay home and to eat chips off your chest and do nothing interesting and do nothing for the Lord and refuse to grow and just do anything positive or constructive in your life because of laziness, and you say no to that and you force yourself to get up every morning and read your Bible and memorize the scripture, you're showing your loyalty to Christ. Even if you have to verbalize this and say, no, I'm going to read my Bible today. And your wife thinks you're kind of crazy. Why are you talking to yourself? Hey, it doesn't matter. It's better than not doing it. Right. You're showing your loyalty to Christ. And you know, other Christians will ingratiate themselves with this world. But don't let that be you. Say no. And when you do, I think you're showing your loyalty to Christ. You're showing your loyalty to Christ when sin is knocking at the door and you say, no thanks, you're showing loyalty to Christ. Here's my third point. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I already touched on this, but I'll do it again. Point three, we show our loyalty to Christ by our loyalty to marriage. We show our loyalty to Christ by our loyalty to marriage. Pay attention to this. You express your loyalty to Christ by how you treat other people. Because if God commands us to behave a certain way toward other people, then by doing what he said and behaving that way toward other people, we are showing our loyalty to Christ. And here's what he said about marriage. Here's what he said about your spouse. Mark 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I don't think that's hard to understand, folks. If you're going to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be loyal to your spouse. That's what Christ commanded. Be loyal to your spouse. You don't leave them just because the going gets hard. That is not an excuse to get going. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, the Bible says. Marriage is not a tryout. Marriage is not something where you can have one foot in, one foot out, and a backup plan, and oh, the grass is always greener on the other side, so I'll just swap wives the second that mine doesn't, you know, please me and do everything that I want all the time and isn't perfect. That is not how it works. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, you want to be loyal to Christ? How about you start by being loyal to the spouse he gave you? Right. People will often say this. They'll say, you know, I don't know that I married the right person. Are you married now? Well, you married the right person then. Because that person who you're married to is who you're supposed to be married to. You don't leave them just because the relationship gets hard. Especially if you're a man. How about you man up and you fight for your marriage? Right. Why don't you fight for your wife? Divorce and remarriage, folks, is a form of adultery. Yeah. And I'm not afraid to say that. It's not perpetual. It is a one-time event, contrary to what Catholics teach. But it is a violation of Christ's clear words to divorce. It is till death do us part. It is a vow that you made to God. I wish people would take that seriously. Right. You made a promise to God to stay together through thick and thin, sickness and health, and all the rest of it. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. as unto the Lord. When you submit to your husband, it's as if you're submitting to Jesus himself. Yep. Oh, but you don't understand, Ben. She could leave. That is so stupid. She could leave. Okay, I could take a Glock out and you know, shoot somebody on the sidewalk. Yes, I get it. Free will. What seed of rebellion are you trying to plant in women by preaching that? Like this is what this preaching is. Husbands, you better walk on eggshells, because if you say the wrong thing, she could leave. You better be careful how you rule, because she could leave. False. She's bound by the law to her husband. She's bound by God's law to her husband. And I'm not going to rule my home with this fear of she could leave. I'm not going to rule my house that way. That's not how it's going to work. And you know what? My wife wouldn't want that anyway.
Right.
Women don't want that. They want a man who rules with authority and says, this is what we're going to do. This is the direction we're going down as a family. We need men to actually be men today and rule their homes with authority and not be so afraid and not be cowardly about it. Oh, but if she isn't perfect, then, you know, divorce her. This is what men say. The Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. She's not going to be perfect. She's going to have bad days. But it's in that moment that you need to love her even more. Because you know what? You've had bad days. You don't follow Christ perfectly. What if he dropped you like a bad habit the second that you rebelled? But when your wife does, all of a sudden it's justified to drop her. It is till death do us part. And if you really want to be loyal to Christ, you'll be loyal to what he taught about marriage, which is that you get married once and it's till death. Let's look at Job 6. Job 6. There's a lot of bad preaching on marriage today. There's a lot of really watered down preaching about marriage today. And I think it's disgusting. And I think it's gonna hurt families. Bad preaching on marriage hurts families. It hurts marriages. It has real world consequences. My fourth point is this. We show our loyalty to Christ by our loyalty to friendship. Matthew 25. I had you turn to Job 6. I want to quote this from Matthew 25. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There's a concept in Scripture which is this. The way you treat the brethren is the way you're treating Jesus. It is the way you are treating Jesus. And expanding on that, I will make the argument, and I do believe that it is scriptural, or else I wouldn't say it. Your loyalty to your brethren demonstrates your loyalty to Christ.
Amen.
Your loyalty to your friends demonstrates your loyalty to Christ. It demonstrates your loyalty to Christ. But here's the attitude some have. The moment that their friend is afflicted, that's the opportunity in their mind to depart. But what does Job teach in chapter 6? Job chapter 6 and verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he that forsaketh the fear of the Almighty, pity is reserved for a friend in need. That means you do not discard them. David was afflicted, we know that, by Saul, yet he was not discarded by Jonathan. In fact, it brought them closer than ever before. If you read their story and you analyze their friendship, Jonathan and David's friendship, I think, was never stronger than when he was persecuted by Saul, when he was afflicted by Saul. Let's look at a verse there talking about that in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. Meanwhile, I'll quote to you from somewhere else in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You're supposed to love your friend at all times. Period.
Right.
It's a commandment of God. Love your friend at all times, not just when it's convenient for you. That's selfish. You love your friends at all times. These are the words of God. And if you're going to be loyal to Christ, then you'll be loyal to your friends because the word of God tells you to be. Love them at all times. You say, yeah, I'm loyal to Christ, but I trash my friends. You're not loyal to Christ. You're just not. No, when you throw away your brother, don't sit there and tell me that you're loyal to Christ or that you uphold the word of God or respect the Bible and love the Bible. And I will tell you this, that the enemy will tempt you to forsake your friends. And you need to say no. There will be situations where maybe you have a friend that has violated 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and so they need to repent of that before you can reestablish fellowship, and I get that. I'm not talking about that. Those are different situations where, yeah, you may have to depart for a time till they get something right, till they repent of a bad sin. But in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see a situation where David's afflicted. Jonathan responds in a certain way. And I want you to think about someone you know who's being afflicted. And I want you to think about how you would respond in that situation. And hopefully it would be similar to this. In 1 Samuel 20, look at verse 13. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 13. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he, notice this, loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. As David is being chased by an envious Saul and pursued to be murdered by an envious Saul who's lost his mind, what does Jonathan say? I'm going to protect you. He basically tells him, I'm going to protect you, and he loves him as his own soul. You should love your friends as your own soul. You don't forsake your friends in their time of need. You support them. You let them know that you're praying for them. You let them know that you're there for them, and you ask them if there's anything you can do for them specifically that can aid them in their time of need. That's not the time. That is the absolute worst time to forsake them and turn away from them. I believe we're seeing an epidemic of this today. Friends forsaking each other. I'm not going to allow it to become normal. It can't be. It is abnormal. How do you know someone for 20 years and then you just turn on them? How do you know someone for so long, for years on end, and then you make a wicked, slanderous documentary about them? That is so abnormal. That is so weird. That is not normal. These people who do this are not normal. It's weird. And just because it's happening doesn't mean that we have to look at it like it's normal. It's not. For a lifelong friend to be tossed aside just like that, discarded just like that for no apparent reason. I'll never understand it. I'll never understand how someone can do that. Let's look at Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13. My fifth and final point is this. We show our loyalty to Christ by our loyalty to pastors. You say, why? He commanded it. You know, Ephesians 4, I had you turn to Hebrews 13. Ephesians 4 tells us, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave us pastors. God gave us preachers. Loyalty to them is a product of your loyalty to Christ. Because the pastors, the preachers that we have, that we are being edified from, have been given to us by God. They are gifts. And when you're loyal to them, you're being loyal to Christ. And Hebrews 13 expands on this, I believe, in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You say, I don't like this. I don't follow man. Well, then you don't follow Christ.
Right.
Because this is what his word said. Whose faith follow, that is Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Plain English. Whose faith follow. You say, yeah, but people out there will call me a Kool-Aid drinker if I follow this. Who cares? It was Flavor Aid anyway. So they're not even right.
Right.
I am a Kool-Aid drinker, a bandit cheerleader of the new IFB. Bandit Kool-Aid drinker. It was Flavor Aid, first of all. Second of all, you hate me because I'm loyal to Jesus. Let me just make that clear. They hate you because you're loyal to Jesus.
Right.
You're showing your loyalty to Jesus by being loyal to pastors. And so when you get mocked, when you get ridiculed for being loyal to pastors, they are hating on you for being loyal to Jesus Christ. That's the reality. And there are people out there who do this. There's a contingent of crazed online trolls who have an obsessive compulsive hatred of the new IFB, who will mock and ridicule you for defending your pastor, for loving your pastor, for being loyal to your pastor. And they're actually doing that because you're loyal to Jesus.
Right.
That's the real reason that they'll never admit.
Right.
Because they claim the name of Christ, but some of them are backslidden Christians, but there is a contingent of them that I believe are completely psychotic. They wash everything. They clip everything. They are completely obsessed. They are nut jobs. They are deranged. They're online, maybe watching this right now. This is all they do with their pathetic life. They are so weird. They are like parasitic tapeworms. They are malignant. They're repugnant. Frankly, they're just disgusting people. They're malicious. And they're not going to stop. But let me tell you what their real motivation is. They just hate you for being loyal to Christ.
Yep.
Let's look at 2 Timothy 1. As I begin to wind things down, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, essentially is what he's saying. And if a prophet of God proves himself unworthy to follow because he disqualified himself or got into some heresy, some bad heresy or something like that, then we identify another man of God and we follow him. But when someone follows Christ, they will suffer persecution. Pastors often suffer persecution. And just like I said, you don't forsake your friend during a time of affliction, you certainly don't forsake your pastor during a time of persecution. The Apostle Paul said this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You have to remember, Paul, he was forsaken of all Asia. He was persecuted heavily. He was hated. He was ridiculed. Don't be ashamed of him, though, is what the Bible commands. Rather, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about not being ashamed of his chain. As laymen, you will receive, I already talked about it, you will receive residual hate for showing loyalty to pastors. Expect it. But wear it as a badge of honor. Because you don't want those weirdos to like you anyway. They're like brain dead. They're scum. You don't want them liking you anyway. Let's turn back to Hebrews 13 and I'll be done. Hebrews chapter 13 and I'll be done. There's this trend now where if the man of God is going through something difficult in his life, if he's going through some affliction in his life, that's an opportunity to throw him overboard. That's an opportunity to just forsake him, to drop him. Almost as if People are embarrassed by his afflictions, embarrassed by his persecutions. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ was whipped and mocked and bloodied and put on a cross. That's affliction, isn't it? You going to forsake him too just because he was afflicted? There's this bad attitude that says, well, you know, if a lot of people don't like this guy, he's the common denominator, therefore he's bad. You want to apply that to the Apostle Paul?
Right.
He was forsaken by all of Asia.
Right. Yeah.
Explain that one to me.
Yep.
I don't care how many people hate someone. If he's preaching the word of God, he's the man of God, I like him.
Right.
I'm going to follow him.
Right.
Oh, but he's had a lot of people stab him in the back, therefore he must be bad. No, maybe you're bad. Maybe you're bad. Let's look at Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and I'll wrap up. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Contentment stems from this right here. The fact that God will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and it's that faithfulness toward us that enables us to be bold. That's what the scripture is telling us here. And if Christ will never forsake us, if Christ will never leave us, why would you do that to him? If he will never show us disloyalty, why would you show him disloyalty? By being embarrassed of his commandments, by violating his commandments, by choosing this world, you know, by breaking your marriage vows, by turning on his prophets, by turning on your friends. Why would you choose to do those things and exhibit disloyalty to Jesus Christ, who will never leave you nor forsake you? Why would you return evil for good in that way against the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And all these points I brought up, if you do violate his commandments with impunity, without even a care of this world, if you're choosing this world, if you're breaking your marriage vows, turning on his prophets, turning on your friends, folks, in essence, that is an affront to Jesus himself. It is an affront to Jesus himself. And in a world that is marred by disloyalty, in a world that is marred by people who just refuse to keep their word and just show no character whatsoever, can this be the exception? Can this place be the exception and be the one place that we can count on to be filled with people who are going to be loyal? And loyal to the most important person you could possibly be loyal to, Jesus Christ himself. Let this be the exception. Here's how you express that loyalty to Christ. Loyalty to the commandments, loyalty to things above, loyalty to marriage, loyalty to pastors, loyalty to friendship. You do all these things, you can be described as someone who truly has loyalty to Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for your word and for this church. And I pray that if there are any areas in our life where we are not showing loyalty to you, that you would help us to fix those areas. Help us to depart from the things of this world, to uphold your commandments, Lord God, to never forsake our friends or our pastor. And Lord God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room, maybe they're struggling with this area a little bit, that you would help them, Lord God, that the message would speak to them and that they would choose from here on out to be loyal to Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, our last hymn this evening, number 162, To God Be the Glory. Hymn number 162. 162, To God Be the Glory. We'll sing there starting right on the first.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done.
you are dismissed.